What are the circumstances on earth that trigger a divine decision to send a prophetic messenger? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson. We welcome you to another session of The Good Word. And our particular topic this time is the prophetic gift. And with me are my conversation partners again from the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, Dave Thomas and Stravko Stefanovic. Welcome.
Thank you, Alden.
Let's go directly to that question that I raised. Why does God send a prophet? Are there particular circumstances? Do things have to get good enough or bad enough? What seems, can we draw any general conclusions as to when a prophet could be expected?
I believe that prophetic initiative is manifested in a more visible way whenever there is some kind or there was some kind of crisis, either in the life of an individual believer or that God's people faced a major threat. And God, one way in which God intervened was through the person of God, the man of God, the woman of God. And God would therefore try to help and to bring encouragement to his people.
And I would agree with that, because there are sometimes in history where you have multiple prophets, like around the Babylonian captivity, you have several of them, some of them contemporaries.
So and the 8th century, for example, when one could witness the breaking up of the kingdom of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Now, this may lead us astray, and you can call off the dogs if you wish, but I believe that the first use of the term prophet is translated into English in our English Bibles is with reference to Abraham. And it's a very interesting situation, because Abraham had misbehaved. He had not told the truth about his wife Sarah.
The second time.
And God comes and tells Abimelech, you should have Abraham to pray for you because he is a prophet. Now, tell me how did Abraham earn his spurs as a prophet, given his behavior?
Well, very few individuals, maybe none, in the Old Testament earned the right to become prophets.
So a prophet doesn't have to be a good person to be a prophet.
Not necessarily, but usually that person would be called by God, and his or her task was to respond positively or negatively to that challenge. If we think that very few persons called prophets in the Old Testament died the natural death, that would be one explanation why, one wouldn't hear of an opening for the prophetic in the prophetic office.
No, you don't find people volunteering either. Almost invariably, when they're asked to do this, there's a great reticence and saying, "Oh no, no, please, not me. Here am I, send somebody else."
And you have that one interesting example of the time of Moses, when they had the 70 prophets. Two of them didn't want to become prophets, and they stayed in the camp and hid, but the Lord got them anyway. They prophesied.
What is fascinating to me about this passage is that the very first mention, as you have said, of the term prophet is in association with a prayer for somebody else.
Mm.
The prophet, a man of God, interceding through prayer that God would bring deliverance into the life of another being, in this case Abimelech.
Now, there's another experience here in Numbers. Scripture says that even though Moses was a prophet, he was more than a prophet, a notch ahead of ordinary prophets. What does that mean? In what way was Moses a notch above ordinary prophets? Or is that pressing the text more than we can actually tell?
Well, if we look at the text, then we can see that Moses is described in this passage as someone who suffered more than any other being on earth. And there was a specific reason for that type of suffering. It was because he was entrusted with the important role of being the leader of the people who had escaped from slavery. And therefore, we can say that Moses had extraordinary needs to fulfill that ministry. And therefore, we could interpret this passage that God was very close to him to give him the energy and the courage that he needed in the performance of that task. It's a famous passage where we would have difficulty seeing Moses writing it, because the traditional reading says that Moses was the meekest of all people on earth.
But doesn't that word mean afflicted?
Or suffering. It's used in other parts of the Bible, and especially in the book of Psalms, when the psalmist says, I am needy, I am suffering, I am oppressed, and therefore, Lord, please help me. So I would rather view that passage, you know, is it verse 3, isn't it?
It's verse 3 of Numbers 12, for those of you who want to double-check in your Bibles.
So we can say that, you know, when we read the book of Numbers, it's just the pages are filled with rebellions that came from the people. And in this chapter, I believe that it was almost impossible for Moses to endure it, because it came from an older sister and from a brother.
Mm.
And now the very members of his family, you know, began questioning his prophetic...
You gave a very free translation of this, it would say, I mean, my New Revised Standard Version says, now the man Moses was very humble, more so than anyone else in the face of the earth. What one could say then is, nobody had beat up on anyone as bad as they'd beat up on Moses.
And isn't there a song that I like to sing from time to time, and nobody knows the troubles I have seen. I sing it every now and then in my life, because I go through difficult experiences, and I know it's an exaggeration, but that's how I feel.
Yeah. So it's really quite intriguing. Let me just read quickly verses 6 to 8. When there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted with all my house. When I speak to him, I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So there are prophets, and then there are prophets.
Those verses there would set Moses a notch above almost anybody else, because you don't read that about other prophets.
Yeah. And, of course, the interesting thing is that when you become messenger for the Lord like that, the standard for leaders is much higher. Moses was not able to enter into the promised land because he had fallen short.
Yeah.
He pled with the Lord, no, I'm sorry, can't do that. Now, let's move on from prophets, most of whom are male, but there are some notable female prophetesses in the Old Testament. I can think of three of them in particular. Miriam was a prophetess, and there was Deborah. In Judges 4, Miriam is mentioned in Exodus 15. Judges 4, we have Deborah. And then 2 Kings 22, Huldah. Now, the question I want to raise here, and maybe you good people can help with this discussion, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She is to keep silent. Now, that's clearly what Paul says. How do we explain the fact that God did, in fact, use women to have authority over men? David?
Oh, you're going to put me on the spot.
I'm going to put you on the spot, yes.
Well, you know, I don't know that I have any great concise insight here, but it does seem to me that in other places in the New Testament even, there were women who had authority and who had great influence. So my own conclusion is that comment by the Apostle Paul must have been focused primarily on his local situation, the details of which we are not privy to.
But with some danger and at risk of overlooking other chunks of Scripture, do we say that that's generalized and women are all supposed to shut up?
Yeah, I don't think you can generalize that. I mean, look at the women who had a profound effect in ministry, even associated with the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was associated with a number of women who were very significant in influence.
And in fact, if one wanted to really have fun with that, you could imagine a frisky little 9-year-old, let's say, saying, Mother, I don't have to listen to you because the Bible says that you're not to teach or have authority over a man.
And when it comes to behaving, how to behave in the church, I think the Apostle Paul had to say some things to men also.
Uh-huh.
And that is that there should be order. And when they speak, that one person at a time should speak, another should keep quiet. So definitely the Apostle Paul was dealing with specific problems, and he was addressing those situations. So we would like to encourage our listeners in the study of the Bible not to find isolated statements from the Bible and build a big doctrine, but to ask, what is the overall teaching of the Bible? So this is a fine example, isn't it?
And I think I encourage my students to let the full picture from Scripture emerge rather than taking one passage and trying to fit everything under that heading. The problem with that, for many devout people, is it feels almost wicked to them to take a specific statement from Scripture from the Lord and say, boy, that doesn't apply to me.
It may apply to you if your circumstances are that way.
Yes, but for you to make that decision, Dave, that your circumstances do, that's where it's difficult. And I think you almost sense this when you have parents with several children. If the parents make the appropriate adjustments for the children, saying, now you, son, or you, daughter, when the other children are all present, there's almost always a line that comes out from the kids, that's not fair.
Mm-hmm.
It's as if there's some of them that says, you know, if it really applies to any of us, it should apply to all of us. But in actual reality, if you look at Scripture, that couldn't be the case.
I would draw a principle from this verse that the Bible does not encourage gender discrimination. So in this particular case, the Apostle Paul addressed the female gender. But it can be reversed,
mm-hmm.
in my opinion.
Yeah. Now, the New Testament also talks about prophets, and we talked about that a little bit. We'll want to take the time here because the last one is an intriguing one, the last section, and that has to do with John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, for example, verse 11, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest among those born to women, yet even the least in the kingdom was greater than he. What does that tell us about John the Baptist, about prophets, about Jesus? Any particular insights that comparison might suggest?
John had that great privilege to actually introduce the Messiah. The Old Testament prophets were preparing the way for the Messiah, but John had the privilege of introducing him. And yet when Christ began to show visibly the signs of his power, John didn't have privilege to see it. He was in prison. He could only hear about it.
Mm-hmm.
And shortly after that, he died. So in that sense, John lost the privilege of being the witness of what Christ would do.
Now, we will look in future lessons here about the application of the prophetic gift. But is there anywhere in Scripture that would suggest that we can choose to have a prophet? Is there anywhere in Scripture that might suggest that?
None comes to my mind, but that might not be saying much. You must have an idea in your mind, Alden.
Well, I don't have it because there is the possibility that in some cases people would say, we will choose a prophet, we'll get on with it. But that's not a topic which we have time for to pursue at this point. Next week, our topic will be spiritual gifts and prophecy. My conversation partners will be Dave and Strafico again. Want to thank each of you for listening in. My thanks to Josiah Hackerant, our program engineer, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.